And sometimes it ends up well and stronger, and sometimes it doesn't. In my opinion, unity in a church is absolutely critical. I'm borrowing from a book today called The Core. This is published by our Great Commission Association of Churches, and it's one of our, it's core value, I think it's the last one, core value number 6. I'm just checking on that. Nope, it's not the last one. It's number 6, but it's not the last one. And we're going to talk a little bit, quite a bit about that. The verse that they use is Ephesians 4:3, and it says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, well, what does that mean exactly? Why, you know, we're kind of unified. We, you know, we sit in the pew together. You know, we don't, you know, shoot spit wads at each other or hit each other. So we're kind of unified, right? You know, what does that really mean? What is the doctrine of love and unity? Or why do we need to be diligent in this area? And this is so important that I'm going to spend the next 2 hours talking about it. Unfortunately, we don't have that much time, so we're going to squish this into 40 minutes. There's a lot of things to cover here. We're not going to cover all these things, just some of them. Whoop. In fact, we're covering even less than I thought we were because I just dropped my papers. So got so excited, I knocked things over. So again, this is, by the way, this is a free booklet that you can have if you want to know what we, as what's important to our movement of churches and this church is. You can get it. It's on the book table, and we're going to talk about quite a few things. We're really going to focus on what is the doctrine of love and unity. What is that? Why should we have a conviction in it? So let's pray first because we've got a lot to go over, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you so much for how you're unified within the triune God, Lord, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And you ask for unity in the church. We're one body, you call us. You call us an army. You call us your bride. And all these metaphors apply, and all those things have to be unified. Why is it important, particularly when people are hard to get along with, when they're different from me? Why is this so important, Lord? Help us speak directly to our hearts about this, Lord. Not just so that we know it's important, but that we feel that it's important too. And that we build a conviction in this. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the first thing we're going to talk about is the doctrine of love and unity. And I'm going to point to, this is right from the core book, and this is what it says. So we're talking about priority first. And the doctrine of love and unity. So this is exactly what it says. We strongly revere, this is not from the Bible, I just want to point that out, it's from this little book. But I like what it says. We strongly revere the doctrine of love and unity within all of Christendom. God desires unity between believers as a high priority, and that we strive to maintain a unity with every believer, both within and without our association. And I really like the way that this is written. So what is the doctrine of love and unity? And some of these verses I'm going to show to you. Some of them I'm not. So if you have a Bible with you, you can pull it out of the pew. You can look it up on your electronics, so on. Just make sure it's silent so it doesn't talk to you like mine does sometimes. And here's the verse we're going to share is from Philippians 2:1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, if any of this is true, any of this at all, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And that last phrase, the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, is what we're going to go, the four parts of unity within the church. Same mind, same love, spirit, and purpose. So what's the first item there? Being of the same mind. Does that mean we have to exactly think exactly the same as everybody else? That's not what it's talking about. This is one of my favorite verses. This is also a song. I just said that. So the first one, same mind. I'm not going to show you this verse. I'm just going to read it to you. But it's in 1 John 1:7. And it says, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, you notice this is an if-then statement. If we walk in the light as he himself is light, then we have fellowship with one another. That means, unless that's true, we cannot be fellowship, we cannot be unified. If we're not, if the Lord Jesus is not our Lord, if he's not our Savior, it's very difficult to be unified with someone that is. That's what this is saying. If we don't walk in this light, if we're kind of doing our all thing, we're going to have conflict. Have you ever had that happen? One thing I notice is sometimes I notice is that a person just feels like they're really kind of down and out. Oh, I just having a tough time and really having bad days and really tough. And it's all their fault, whoever it is, you know. Do you ever notice that, well, you know, have you thought about this way? Oh, it's, you know, it's just, it's hard to be kind of with them. Because they're saying, it's not about my spirit. It's not about my relationship with the Lord. It's about everybody else's relationship with me. Even though then you've kind of found out, well, what's the common denominator there? Me, right? So that's of the same mind would say, if we're all focused on what is important, we will be unified. That is, in Jesus Christ. And that's when we really have fellowship. Again, notice that same if-then statement. The other item on this is the same love. And I'll quote Ephesians 3:17-19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, then may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Again, there's that if-them statement. If you're united in your hearts, in faith and love, then you can have a relationship with the other. If that isn't true, you're going to have trouble having a relationship. When we have the same love, the one that Christ has for us, then that's when we comprehend with all the saints that his love for us, the world, and again the unity, is a bond that is very strong. Let me give you an example of the mind-love issue. So let's say you're in a family, but one of the people in that family isn't really, I don't like any of this family stuff. You know, let's say it's the dad, okay? Let's say it's the dad. It's like, yeah, we have a family here, but really, this is kind of just the family I kind of go to, you know, just the place I live, and I'm going to kind of go do my own thing. You know, I'm going to go bowling or whatever I'm going to do, you know, just because, and I don't need to really interface with the children. You know, they just sleep there. I'll pay for their bills and everything like that. But I really just don't want to care for them. I'm not really concerned about their future. You know, whatever happens, happens. You know, just, you know, okay? Is this going to be a united family? No, probably not, right? In the same way with the church, if we're kind of like another aspect of it is the family or the army, we're going to have a tough time being unified if we're not looking at the same love and the same mind. And then if those two are true also a little further on, inside the spirit that unites us together, that is the spirit of Christ. This is a little further on in Ephesians 4, verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace, there is, it's kind of, again, this little bit of if-then statement. If there's this, preserve the unity of the bond of the spirit and the bond of peace, then there is one body, there's one spirit, just as also you were called to one hope of your calling. He uses the word one a lot here. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Whew. Kind of just sums it right up right there. There's a bond that's beyond the visible that we can't see. This bond is the Holy Spirit because of Christ living in us. If you have Christ, Jesus Christ, if you have accepted him as your Savior, he's in you. And that's the same Spirit that's in me and in you and you and you. Right? So we're unified through that. Where two or more gathered in my name, there he is also, it says. Why? Because his spirit lives in us. And it's just like a party, kind of. We are united beyond our physical body, but by the spiritual as well, because of who we are inherently as children of the King. Last item, it says intent on one purpose, right? So the verse I want to share with you here is Philippians 2:15. It says, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And that, if you remember nothing, what am I when we're unified? I'm a light. We're a light, like a light on a hill. There's lots of different metaphors that talk about the church or the individual Christian as a light on a lampstand, a light on a hill. Don't cover it. We serve others inside and outside the church. We're going to, next Saturday, Mike's going to take us to Pacific Garden Mission. Anyone that would like to go, just let him know. And they help hundreds, if not thousands, of people a day or a week. They're a light inside and outside of the church, and people's lives are changed. But why do they do that? Because it's nice to help people so I can feel nice about myself. No, because of Christ Jesus crucified. The same, we get it when they say, why are you helping these people? Oh, I feel that why. I know why. Because they care, right? Because we didn't change just to be, he didn't change just me, but all of us. And all of us are compelled to hear his voice in unity and feel that love he has for us and them, and we go. Like when soldiers are in the trenches together, right? We, like when we're all together as we perform ministry, like Awana or whatever it is, or teen group or music or in the hub, we get both positive and negative responses constantly and probably, but we're doing it together, right? We're in the trenches. You know, if you're experiencing no negativity, then maybe you're not doing ministry. It's difficult to do that. And just like you're being in the trenches together, we're like soldiers. The word that's the Greek word for unity is symphotis, which means planted together, like-minded, more than just agreeing on a philosophical or theological idea like, oh yeah, we all think MSU is a great college football team, right? So I'm with you, woman. I'm with you. Right? But yeah, right, right. This side. Would this side agree with that? No, right? So what? So, but we all do have the same Lord that we can agree on. That is in us. That's what bonds us together. Because that's as hard as it is for me to say that that's what's really important. Right? Amen. On this closing on this area of doctrine and love and unity, 1 Corinthians 12:12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Remember, this is, you know, Paul talking to the Corinthians, he's talking to the Ephesians in the earlier books we were reading about. He's trying to get, they're just different tribes, different groups, you know, both Jews and Gentiles, Jews from different tribes that don't always get along together. He's saying, we're all now one. This is blowing their mind. This is different. This is totally different. But that is so common now that we just get it. The other thing that, moving on from this doctrine, is that the text in the core said that this should be a high priority. Why should it be a high priority? Why not just, well, we should kind of do things together, but let's not worry about it too much. Why is it a high priority? And here's just two verses of many verses that talk about this. In John 13:34, he says, this is Jesus talking, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is a direct command. He says, this is how people will know that you belong to me, if you love one another, because no one else is going to show this. This is going to be really different, guys. He says it again in 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This I command you, that you love one another. Bangle, bang. Love one another. This is a high priority for really two reasons. Jesus directly commands it to do that. And secondly, people see it and are affected. When they see love, they will want to know its source, right? The source is Jesus. If we don't look like we are even, that we're not different from the world, then what have we got that they don't? Well, we got nothing. We're just another group, another organization. But this is something very, very specific. These two reasons make it a high priority, and the reason to make it a conviction. Another thing it says is we need to strive to maintain this. And this is from Colossians 3:14. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So notice that these two, let's stop there for a second. Notice these two words constantly seen together, love and unity, unity and love. Kind of, they're married together, right? So the bonds of love and unity are together. It's like something that can't be separated. So it's more than just being unified over like a football team or a baseball team or a team. It's much, much deeper than that. It's like the unity that you have as a family. You would say, even though, like you say, I love my, let's say your real family brother, I really love him, but no one can kill him but me. Right? You know, it's like you have this conflict, but also there's that relationship that's unbreakable. So in the same way, we as Christians, we as the church, we have conflict with each other, right? That's part of ministry. But we also love each other. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all for this in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Ministry, marriage, relationships would be great if it weren't for people. But you can't have any of those things without people, right? There's conflict in all of those areas. Absolutely, we've experienced that. And the one of the things that I'm starting to learn is that if you deal with people in any setting where you are, you will interact, you will have some conflict. And I think sometimes in ministry or in our lives, we say, well, if there's conflict, then I'm doing something wrong, that I've made a mistake, that my ministry isn't going well, or my work isn't going well, or my family's all messed up because there's conflict. And there, that might be true, it depending on the extent. But just because there's conflict doesn't mean you're doing something wrong, and maybe you're doing something right. There will be conflict. Ministry, like the book we read that we passed out, it talks about that book, Crazy Busy. Another book that I read is Dangerous Calling. It's four pastors. Both of those books say, if you're in ministry, there will be conflict. It is difficult. Ministry stinks. It's hard. Doing it is hard. Being part of the church body is hard, but that's true of many things. And that doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. No one will know you're a warrior for Christ without seeing you in battle. It's maintaining the unity in the battle that's important. Strive is kind of a mild word for what takes to maintain unity. As you've experienced. Sometimes I feel like my full-time job is just keeping us unified. We strive to maintain it. Why? Because it's so important for the two reasons. Christ commands it, and then people see it. And I think that's a very, very powerful thing. Jesus commanded it, and it's people who need Jesus that are watching. Both within and without. And this is kind of the reason this is important is as we work with other organizations, you know, I'm going to read this quickly, is 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for yourselves are taught by God to love one another. It's kind of suggesting it's almost inherent. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are all in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we command you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. And kind of the idea that I liked here was that the brethren who are all in Macedonia, but excel still more, so like not just them, but everybody else. I know this doesn't surprise you, but we're not the only church or Christian organization, right? We know that. Thank goodness, because there are a wide variety of people and cultures and needs and locations God uses, and there are many other believers, all of which are linked through the same Savior as we are, and each other, though they're not physically together or ministering at the same areas or the same subjects. We are commanded to be unified with them in spirit. So one of the things I like from the, referring to the Crazy Busy book, I like what it says, just because you don't do something doesn't mean you don't care about it. So we're not involved in every ministry. It's not physically possible. Jesus was not involved in every ministry, right? It's practically not possible. But I am unified with those that, for example, Pacific Garden Mission, who perform those ministries downtown. Practically, that means we work together toward a common goal of reaching the world without fighting and to show the world that Christ's love reigns between organizations like Campus Crusader Christ or Navigators or whoever it is. This other verse, and then we'll go on to foundation. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that we may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou dost love me and didst love them, even though thou dost love me. This is the New American Standard. The same two reasons that apply to us individually and locally as church apply globally. Jesus commands it and shows the world who he through us, both locally and globally. All right, so that's the first one, now we'll move along a little better. The foundation. What was the second core statement that's in this book? And I like it. It's we believe that our unity must be centered in Jesus Christ and in the truth of the gospel and of the scriptures. This is what we center it on. Unity is maintained and enhanced as we believe and obey the scriptures, unite in a common vision, and follow the Lord together. So I see kind of three things here. Make sure that I did it right. Yep. So I see three things: Jesus, Christ, the gospel, and the scriptures as kind of the three things that are part of that core. So following the Lord together, having a common vision of the gospel, and also the authority comes from the scriptures, from the Bible. So what would be, quickly, what's some areas of that? I'm not going to read this, but he again says, love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who is born of God and knows God. And later on it says, we can't know God if we don't love, then we don't know God. And jumping to verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. That's how this unity comes together. It's a relationship of love and each other based on God who is love. So the source of that is our unity. A good news, a purpose, and a vision based on God's love for us. This is the message of love that we preach together outside. And then obedience to love each other based on what that same love is, which is shown from the scriptures. So what is the common theme that runs through these three tenets when it comes to unity and oneness? Well, I see love, right? The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There we go. Not just a warm, fuzzy feeling, but the real deal, supported by his character, proved by his gospel, and confirmed by his word, that is the scriptures, his command that we are to obey. John's main point in this one is in regards to love between the saints is that it's a foundation for our love and our unity for one another. Our purpose and our vision for the gospel and the command itself to love one another is founded on that character. That's who he is. That's what he's about. That's why we're together. He even goes on to restate it over and over and over and over again in various combinations as he continues on in verses 13 to 21, which I'm not going to state, but if you get a chance, you can read this section. For time's sake, I can't read that whole thing. But this section is just packed with that common theme, and it only has five chapters. Again, we see these three elements in there. I'm going to just quote verse 14 from this chapter. It says, "And we beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son, God abides in him and he in God." And the command to love one another in obedience to that love. In verse 21, I'm jumping down. "And this command we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." So these are all intertwined, all together. There we go. Those were the two verses I thought I didn't have on there, but apparently I do. There they are. Woo! Okay. This is what it's saying. These are the elements and the foundation of this unity. It's Christ, the common gospel, their purpose, the common vision, and the authority. And it's all of those three things are based on love. Christ's death for us, the gospel towards others, and the scriptures that command us to love one another. So how does this actually play out? How is this expressed? So the third item that's mentioned, it says, "We value a deep Jonathan David covenant love." Okay, Jonathan David covenant love, that's pretty weird. "And loyalty to one another, particularly among leaders in churches, regions, nationally and internationally." So you see this kind of local, love one another amongst, then there's the leadership of the churches, then there's the all organizations, Christianity worldwide. So, well, what is that when it says Jonathan David covenant love? And if you're not familiar with David, this is the David that killed Goliath. And here's kind of the verse that talks about this. It's one of the many ones, but this is from 1 Samuel 18. So Jonathan was Saul's son, and Saul's the same guy that wanted to kill David. But these guys were really kind of knit together. And it says, "Now it came about when he finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself, and Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself." You know, in 1983, seems so long ago, when I first became a Christian and joined MSU Bible study, I looked at people around me singing and praising God together and thought, these people are pretty weird. They're pretty weird. Woo! But they're happy. They're together. They're united. They really practice what they preach. This area of unity is so important then and always has been, then and now to Glen Arbor, to the Great Commission in general. And you see it expressed in many, many different ways. So there are 9 points given in the core. I'm not going to go through all of them because we don't have time for that. I'm just going to go through a few of these, and particularly with regard to leadership and the church, there are 9 different things that are mentioned in here that it says that we do, or it says common practices, things that we kind of commonly do, and I think it's really well done. And I have to say, I've seen these things actually played out. It's not like, yeah, we kind of do these, but we really don't, you know, kind of like, you know, your promotional statement at any job that I've had. And these are really practiced. So I'm just going to point to one of them. The first one with regard to leadership. I think I have it up here. Yeah. "For the sake of the gospel and the Great Commission, our practice has been to avoid divisive arguments on gray areas of doctrine." Okay. Well, what's that mean, Greg? So, this is the second time it's come out. But one of the big gray areas that has been a gray area in Christianity. Not that, you know, I don't know that most people care about it very much, but some do. This is the area of, it's within points of Calvinism versus Arminianism, and I'm not going to solve it here today. But this was, this is the GCLI paper on it. And what I read through this whole thing, and it was really well written. It's very moderate in its view. For some people, this is a big deal. I've seen churches ripped apart because of this issue. And in summary, it's a very high level theological issue that some people can be very dogmatic about. This is a quote I want to read from Tom Short. He's one of the leaders in our movement, and he's using George Whitefield and John Wesley. Do you guys know who that is? Those are great Christian leaders. John Wesley really was a Calvinist, had a Calvinist view. George Whitefield had a Arminian view, right? Oh, sorry, you're right. Thank you. Yep, the other way around. Yes, thank you. The other way around. The point being is that they got into a big fight. They were very good friends as young men, and then they got in a fight, but they did resolve it near the end. And this is Tom Short speaking. I used both George Whitefield and John Wesley in mighty ways. This is God speaking to Tom Short. This is what he felt he was saying to him. Tom, I used both George Whitefield and John Wesley in mighty ways, even though they believed differently on these doctrines. If you would like me to use you in a mighty way as well, focus your life on these two men had in common, not on where they differed. That is exactly what I... This is now Tom speaking. That is exactly what I attempted to do in the past 30-plus years. Whitefield and Wesley were men of humility, prayer, faith, and fervent, tireless evangelism. I have sought to become this type of man, and will, until God shows me otherwise, I am content to leave these controversial doctrines on the back burner. While I do hold to my own personal opinions on these doctrines, excuse me, I hold them with humility, respect for those who differ, and form a conviction that there are plenty of far more important teachings in the Word for me to stand firm upon. And as I change my own attitude about this subject and my brother, whom I disagreed earlier, he had a real disagreement with another brother, another elder in our movement. He really disagreed. I have maintained a wonderful working unity with that fellow elder. In fact, over all these years, that brother and I have continued to closely work together for the furtherness of the gospel without one single difficulty arising from the difference in perspective. And in the spirit and love of unity, these two papers are offered. So that's what I thought that was really encouraging to me. If you'd like to see this, you can talk to me afterwards. You're welcome to see it. That's actually what happens. And I've seen this happen. So we as leaders get together, elders get together, and we talk through some of these things. If they end up laying on the table, then they end up laying on the table. Then we move on to what really is going to take to get the gospel going here. So what I like about this is that it focuses again on obeying the command. Unity is absolutely essential in the leadership of the churches. That's what these first 5 points deal with, and I'm not going to... They're very similar in their nature, the way the rest of them go. But let's focus on what... Now it's up to you guys. Now we're going to talk about the church. What is the church? Two things that we practically do, that we say we practically do. So we promote the practice of church members being empathetic listeners, which we learned about a teen group yesterday, right? How to listen, right? Humbly seeking first to understand and then be understood. And it gives two references. And we'll talk about those two right here. Talk about James. Oops, I guess I didn't put those up there. All right, I'll just read them to you. James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And as I mentioned before, we're learning about listening for heaven's sake, which is how to really listen to somebody. And you can do this at work, or you can do this with your spouse, you can do this with your family, which teaches how to reflectively empathize with and listening, and helps you in, for example, counseling or just conflict resolution or just understanding. One of the things that you learn from that is a very simple idea. Most people don't want you to solve their problem. They just want to be understood. They just want to be heard. And that's what, this doesn't say solve everybody's problems. It says love them. Romans, I keep going to the verse that I don't have up there. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice of those who with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Why should we do that? One of the best compliments I ever get someone said, you know, I didn't really do anything. I was just there when they were going through this very difficult time. And I didn't solve their problem. I didn't feel like I made it any better for you. I was just there kind of with them. This was in college. And they said, thank you so much. Why? I didn't do nothing. I didn't do anything. And he said, yes, you did. You were there. You were there. You were there. You were with those, weep with those who weep. Because what we want to do is we want to soften the grief. We want to get rid of the grief. We want to stop the crying, and really that has to happen anyway. It doesn't say stop the weeping, stop the rejoicing. It's just be there. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Let me solve all your problems. We learned about this yesterday. We can't solve everybody's problems. Associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right. We talked about respect yesterday too. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. This talks about being empathetic and putting yourself in the other person's shoes, kind of thinking about things from the other person's point of view. So two things, listen and understand before you speak. I think we do this pretty well. Number seven, we promote the practice of defending and believing the best of one another and not receiving an accusation against another person or an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. This comes from kind of an Old Testament idea where two or more witnesses are required before an accusation could be brought before the group for trial. We maintain this idea for unity. We thinking it's the best about a person and hearing the whole story. You're innocent until proven guilty, right? Until it's confirmed, right? And before things get out of control, before it starts gossiping through the church and everything like that, that's where the disunity can start, and that's where the messes can start, and that's where it gets ugly, and who said what, and so on. Thinking the best first before we accept. Why? Because this is the verse in 1 Timothy 5. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except basis of two or three witnesses. There are many other examples of this kind of, not just with elders, but people as well. Leaders are targets of Satan, and often that's where it's going to, that's if Satan wants to take a church down, that's where they're going to start. We want to be careful that our speech maintains an honoring contact, respectful, we learned again yesterday, tone towards each other and towards the leaders for the sake of unity. Oh, God. This is kind of the doctrine of love and unity. We're many and yet one in Christ. And this is kind of all the things we went through today. And with that, I'll ask the music team to start coming up. And wanted to be done before 11. I just got 30 seconds left. So I want to share this last verse. There was a lot there. And God loves it when, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brothers to dwell together in unity. Remember that it's a command, but it's also something that's part of us. So let's pray, and then we'll have the music team come. Lord, thank you so much for how you unify us. You know, if it were just me, the only people I could be unified were people exactly like me, right? Well, that's not what you command, and that's not what you show, and that's not what works. We can't really live with ourselves very well, and we need others. We need each other under this your mighty hand. Thank you for your commandments and your first love to step out towards us. In your name, amen.